You know what I'm going to say. Good morning. It's so good to be here with you again. It's so good to have the opportunity again to open the scripture and read it. If there is something important that we can do today, it's to go to the Bible and to be taught by the Lord, to be taught by the Holy Spirit. I want to start mentioning that we live in an age with a lot of anxiety. And in this age of anxiety, many times we try to treat our deepest anxieties with Facebook. Oh, we find a lot of advice there, right? Now, Google. Well, ChatGPT is the last thing. Oh, that's fantastic. No, it's not. Sometimes we have symptoms, we have discomfort, and we think, I don't want to be tested. I don't want bad news. But the problem is that tests do not cause the symptoms. If there is something in our bodies, if there is a disease there, it is already there, named or unnamed. And when we avoid the test, we often also avoid the doctor until someone insists, pursues, and brings us in. The doctor examines. The doctor discovers, intervenes, and treats. And often, the doctor does not only preserve life, but restores a person to the family waiting for him or her. Sorry. In that picture, the patient is not the hero. He doesn't rescue himself. Brothers, sisters, dear family, we were in this condition before God. We were not only sick, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We didn't seek him. We didn't want him. We all went astray, the scripture says. We were unable to save ourselves, and still we are. But God, oh, two precious words. But God, when God intervenes, oh, now we can hear. Now we can see. Now we can love him. But God manifested life to us. That's what today's passage is about. Let me read it for you. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. This is the word of the Lord. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we look upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This morning we will see three things in this passage: the revealed life, the proclaimed life, and the joyful life. But before we start, please let me pray again. Thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you for the snow. Thank you, Lord, for saving us through Jesus and bringing us all together here so that we can hear your word, so that we can sing songs to your name, because you have loved us, because you have opened our eyes to see you, to hear you. So, because you have touched our hearts to love you. Thank you, Lord. Guide us this morning and free us from error and help us to enjoy what you're doing in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, three things. The life that has been revealed is the first one, the revealed life. Notice that John starts with that which was from the beginning. He's not suggesting that the Word, who is the eternal Son, had a beginning. Many times I have heard people struggling with who Jesus is, if he was created or not. And John is not saying here that Jesus had a beginning. In the Gospel of John, we just heard, all things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. So even the beginning is a result of his power. If there was a beginning, it was because of him. And then John stacks a language of eyewitness certainty. And he starts saying, which we have heard. How we consider these words? The voice that spoke stars into existence spoke to them. How we consider this? That the creator of the universe was heard. They saw him. Not just a passing glance. If we pay attention to the text, John says, which we have seen with our eyes. But then he is kind of insisting, which we look upon. And the idea here is not only that they were able to see Jesus, but that all the time that they saw him, they were astonished. They were meditating on, who's this man? Who is this Jesus? Who is this Messiah? Not only saw him, but also they touched him. Brothers, sisters, the Creator drew so near that human hands could touch him. All this to say, the omnipotent God take a human form. The eternal Son of God is being presented as the incarnate Savior. But it was not John or the apostles drawing near to God. It was the Almighty God drawing near to us. Even though we were his enemies, he drew near. This is the heart of the gospel. If we would consider only this verse, this is the heart of the gospel. Because we were his enemies. We were against him. We, our hearts in its natural fallen condition, doesn't want a relationship with God. We all went astray. But then John presents the Son as the word of eternal life. And life did not become visible because we were, or they were, perceptive enough, but because it was manifested, it was revealed. The Son was shown to us. It was the Lord opening the eyes. It was the Lord not only opening the eyes, but being physically there. So it was not because of their ability, spiritual or analytical or any kind of ability. It was because of grace. He came. The Father sent the Son because we were dead. This was not because he was lonely. Oh, he needed more persons to have a relationship with. No, it was not because he was lonely. He enjoyed a perfect Trinitarian fellowship. Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit from eternity. So he came because we were dead. We were hostile and desperately in need of him. God the Father sent his only Son to be our mediator, our giver of life. It was not because of us, of our ability. It was because of grace that the Son was shown to us, that they were able to see him, to hear him, to touch him. This is the essence of being a witness, right? That they experience this. But they were not only witness. They were also proclaimers, if that's a word. Sorry for destroying the language again. Proclaimers of the life. That takes us to the second point, the proclaimed life. And the Apostle John and the other apostles as well, they were witnesses. And they devoted themselves to share this testimony, to proclaim it, to testify to what they heard, saw, and touched. They did not teach philosophy. I was reading the quotes that we had here, and was like, oh, my sermon is there. But they did not teach philosophy or a system, a list of rules. What they gave was a report of how Jesus was presented to them. They acted like heralds declaring the arrival of a king. As my academic advisor, Dr. Adrian Neely, once preached, the world does not need cleverness. It needs Christ. It's precisely what they did. They didn't start saying, oh, let's present it this in such a way that we are recognized by man. No, their emphasis was, let's announce this in such a way that the name of Christ is at the center. But let's pay attention to John's words. Verse 2, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you. So now the circle expands. The circle grows. What was with the Father in eternity was manifested to the apostles in history, and is now reaching you in this room. It's reaching us in this room. As Hebrews 1 says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. We were having a discussion related to prophets in the Bible study before the service. Here we have an interesting passage. The Lord, God, used prophets, says the scripture, long ago. Now what he has to say to us, he has already said it through Christ. Through Christ. So this is not dead history. This is about the living word reaching us at this very moment through imperfect means, as you can see, as you can hear. But it has been always like that. Because the apostles, they were not perfect. But he is using us so that we can also share this testimony, announce this message to others as well. You might say, oh, but Josue, I wasn't there to see him and to touch him and to hear him. No, you were not. I was not either. But Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Do you have doubts? Brothers, sisters, remember. Remember, these are not theories, but a well-founded testimony. Do you feel numb to this message? Perhaps you have heard these truths so many times that you no longer handle the word of life with any sense of wonder. Maybe it's a routine, rather than a belief held with all your mind and soul. But we are not alone. We can ask the Father. We can ask our Heavenly Father to awaken our hearts to his glorious word, to awaken our hearts to the glorious weight of his Son. Maybe in front of this passage or before this passage, we may be thinking, oh, but yes, I have heard and I believe. I have received this message. But I am silent about this message. What we do when we find a good physician that cures a fatal disease in your body? Do you keep it a secret? If you have lost the urge to proclaim Christ, maybe your joy is going to somewhere else. But we can pray to our Father to restore us, to restore this love for Him so that our lives become a living doxology once again. The thing is that God is telling to us through John, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life. The baton is being passed on to us so that we may continue to proclaim and bear witness. And this is not only the message of John. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, we read, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." We have been called out of the prison of darkness. Now we enjoy His marvelous light. So what is expected from us is that we proclaim His excellencies. Notice that this does not start with a rule. Oh, you have to proclaim His excellence so that you may be released from darkness. No. First is grace. First is He drawing near to us, rescuing us, loving us, having mercy on us, letting us enjoy Him and love Him. And then we are enabled to preach about the excellencies that we know. And we start knowing these excellencies from the very first moment of our salvation. When we know and understand how wretched we are, but still He loved me to the point of giving His Son and putting Him on that cross. I'd love to have a cross here. It's a graphical. So we do not proclaim to earn a rescue. We proclaim because we have been rescued. But why? Why did John and the apostles proclaim this testimony? Why did they give us this kind of responsibility to us? Point number 3. Joyful life. Why did John write this? What was his goal? Let me read verse 3. "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us." That's the answer, fellowship. The Greek word is koinonia. When a person is brought to Christ, this person is not left alone. This person is grafted into a body, the body of Christ. The gospel reaches us through apostolic witness, now given to the church in the scripture. And when this testimony is receiving faith, when our ears and eyes are open to this message, we have part in this fellowship. But what is fellowship? There's a man in my home country that when he hears the word fellowship, he says, oh, fellowship. So he starts saying a boat and a man. Obviously, this is not fellowship. Fellowship is a shared life in truth, expressed in genuine heart-to-heart living that involves mutual care, prayer, encouragement, and restoration. So we have been saved not to experience the Christian life alone, but together. That's why we can call ourselves the family of faith. This is fellowship. But we have fellowship with one another, not because we are good and beautiful. We are beautiful. Not good because the scripture says the opposite. But we have fellowship with one another based on our fellowship with God. This is what John says. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus. We learn to love what he loves, and to hate what he hates. We treasure his word in our hearts. We trust in him and desire to obey what he says. We seek him in prayer. We love his church. We forgive as we are forgiven. So our relationship, our fellowship is not because of us. It's because of what he's doing in us. It's also a result of grace. But the main result of this is in verse 4. And we are writing these things so that, pay attention to these two words, so that it's not just a result, but it's the intended purpose of God. Then the purpose is so that our joy may be complete. True joy is not something that we acquire with a credit card, with a savings account. It's not something manufactured. True joy is a fruit of communion. Fellowship. It's not the result of trying harder. Joy is what happens. What happens when we abide in Christ and walk in light with his people. And this is not a burden, but an invitation to the means of true joy, of perfect joy, which is fellowship. Oh, Josue, but you don't know what is to deal with my character. Well, we need to start being together so that you may understand what is to deal with my character. Or ask my wife. She'll tell you. With me, you will have to learn to forgive. Because as a human, I'm sinful. But what we know is that the Lord is working in our hearts, in our minds, in how we see him, in how we see each other, in how we see this fallen world, in how we see our sin. So let me conclude with this. Today we have heard of the Word of Life, about the one who was from the beginning and was revealed, that now is proclaimed, the one who offered to us joyful fellowship. My question is, have you received this life? Have you experienced this fellowship and joy? Or are you just a spectator? If that's your case, He's not reluctant to receive you. This call today is His mercy to you. If you haven't received this message of the Word of Life, if you are not enjoying a fellowship with the Lord, with the Lord Jesus Christ, don't leave this place without talking to us about it. Maybe our situation is different. Maybe we feel isolated or disconnected from the church. I want to invite you all. Please, take a look around. Let's do the exercise, please. Just look the people you have around you. This is your family. Family. We are not united by hobbies or politics. I have heard so many times, oh, but what unites families is blood. Yeah, it's true. We can be family according to the flesh. But this family that you just saw here is united by the blood of Christ, which is better and more powerful. This is your family. You don't need to be alone. Maybe you have lost your joy. The invitation is here. Return to the one who loved you to the point of giving His Son so that He may be heard, seen, touched, so that He may die on the cross for you and your sins. Or maybe you are experiencing this joy of Jesus Christ, and it's good for us to remember the source of this joy. It is not our effort. The source is His grace, His goodness, His mercy. The source is the Word of Life, the one who came near enough so that we can touch Him, if not today, in the eternity. To be in front of Him face to face, in front of the Creator of the universe, but also the Savior of our souls and bodies. This is the message that brings us to a joyful life. Would you pray with me? Dear Father, dear Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for sending Your Son, the Word of Life. And thank You for giving us, through Your Spirit, the ability to see that You have opened to the apostles their physical eyes and to us our spiritual eyes to see that You have opened our ears to hear Your word, your word of life. Help us, Lord. Help us to grow in our fellowship with you. Help us, Lord, to appreciate the time in front of your word, in prayer. Help us, Lord, to grow in our fellowship with your Son, with your Holy Spirit, with one another, and help us to rejoice in those things that you rejoice in. And Lord, make us faithful witnesses, ambassadors of your peace through Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.